The first reading is taken from Philippians chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 11. In the Church Bibles, it can be found on page 981. Philippians 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Please do sit down. Very good to be with you this morning. It's a rare privilege for me. I'm usually at Toft, but I'm hoping that everything's going smoothly there, and they are in very good hands with Richard Reeve. Let's pray before we begin. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious parable that we're about to look at together about the kingdom of heaven. And we pray that as we read it and as I open it, so your kingdom will grow amongst us, even the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his great name's sake, amen. Well, now, just a technical notice before I start. I've disobeyed Bob Loveridge, and that's a very dangerous thing to do. I've taken my jacket off because I was a bit warm, and I put my microphone here. If it falls, Bob, will you wave at me? Because I was told it's less secure on the shirt front. So please do let me know if I dislodge the microphone. And let me now read the parable that we're looking at today. Really just one verse. There are two very similar parables in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm just going to read one of them this morning, Matthew 13. I haven't got a page number. I'm sure you can find that without any trouble. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And the heading in this Bible is the parable of the hidden treasure, which is a pretty accurate heading. Jesus was speaking, and as we'll see later on, he was speaking to his disciples. And he said this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Well, we all like a story about buried treasure. And here's a recent one. In 2009, stop me if you've heard it, in 2009, I think it was July the 5th, according to my notes, a man called Terry Herbert was pursuing his favourite hobby, which was trudging up and down a ploughed field in Staffordshire with a metal detector. We've all seen them. Perhaps some of us have done it. I won't ask you to confess. But anyway, there was Terry in this field, and the detector beeped. And so Terry, without any great hope or expectation, began to dig. And what he thought he'd find would be the usual drinks can chucked out of a tractor or rusty old nail, just something worthless. What he found instead when he had wiped the mud away from it, gleamed at him. It was clearly gold, and it was clearly very old. Well, Terry was nothing if not persistent, and after 5 days, he had filled 244 bags with gold. At which point he thought, I'd better call in the authorities. This is getting a bit too good to be true. So he did, in came the authorities, out went everybody else, and there were official excavations. And eventually they had unearthed the whole of what is now known as the Staffordshire Hoard, dated to the 7th and 8th centuries AD, totalling over 3,500 pieces and comprising jewels, sword hilts and pommels, ornaments, and eventually purchased jointly by the Birmingham City Museum and the Stoke Potteries, the Potteries Museum in Stoke, which is where Sue and I saw it, and it's well worth a visit if you haven't been to see this staggering treasure. And they purchased it for the princely sum of £3.25 million, which was shared equally between Terry and the landowner, as the law demands. Now, the message is not rush out and buy metal detectors and trudge up and down a field somewhere in Cheshire. The message is, though, we are fascinated by buried treasure. And Jesus knew that, which is why he tells this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And immediately we want to know more, don't we? We've got questions. We want to know, what was the treasure? What exactly was it? And why was it hidden anyway? And who was this man who found it? And most of all, like all the antiques programs on TV, we want to know, what's it worth? So if you recognize that phrase, you watch daytime TV. Terrible waste of time. Now, the answers to these questions just kind of emerge as we read this parable. They emerge really very fittingly because we're really puzzled as to why this treasure was hidden. What was it doing there? Well, it's very important that the treasure was hidden. It's so important that Jesus included it twice in his parable. It was hidden when the man found it, and then as soon as he found it, he covered it up again. So it was hidden twice. So we should pay attention to this hiddenness of the treasure. And this may ring bells with us as we've been going through this chapter of parables, because frequently we've come across something hidden. It may be a seed in the ground. It may be a yeast growing in flour. There's something that is hidden, at least from most people. You may remember that Jesus at the beginning of the chapter was talking to crowds, huge crowds. The crowds gathered on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had to get into a boat. There was just no space left on the shore. And anyway, that's the best place to speak from. And the crowds were there for a bit, and then they did what crowds always do, which is they dispersed. But Jesus was left with this little group of followers who wanted to know more. And Jesus explained, first of all, the parable of the sower, and then the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And now, by now, when we get to this stage in chapter 13, Jesus has gone back to Capernaum with this little group of followers, with his disciples, and they're in a house, possibly Peter's house. We know he had a house in Capernaum. And he's just teaching them. So this is a parable for disciples. And you can imagine that as Jesus told this parable about a man finding treasure, the treasure emerging from the ground, you can imagine that something was emerging in the disciples' minds and understanding, and they were thinking, well, hang on, this is a bit like us. Because we're just beginning to see that there's someone very special here who we didn't know before, but who we're finding out about. And he's the treasure. He is the treasure himself. Jesus often puts himself into his own parables. And here he is, the treasure. And the disciples are the man who found it. And it must have been a thrilling thing for them. Obviously, probably, only understanding it in retrospect, looking back. But still, realizing that that's who it was. Like that Staffordshire hoard, hidden for 1,200 years, discovered and then hidden again, because the authorities kept the location a closely guarded secret. Here is Jesus, hidden from most of the crowd, but being revealed bit by bit to his followers. So that's why he didn't need to explain the treasure, because it was obvious, or becoming obvious, it would be obvious one day to them. And it would have been a very special parable to them as they look back, which is why Matthew preserved it. And it should be, I hope it is, very special indeed to us. I don't know how you found Jesus Christ, if you have. But if you have, whether gradually throughout your life, or whether you can name a day, you found him. You found this buried treasure. Once he was hidden from you, but now you found him. And he's very, very precious to you indeed. Now, it may be that you're thinking, well, I know people like that. I know people who seem to have found something. They seem to have found Jesus himself. But to be honest, I don't really feel like that, you may be thinking. I know about Jesus. I've known about him for years, possibly. I hear about him every Sunday when I come to church. But somehow, I haven't found him yet. He's still hidden from me. And if that's you, well, let me encourage you, because this parable's encouraging, isn't it? Because this parable is about a man who was looking. If he hadn't been looking, he wouldn't have found the treasure. If Terry Herbert hadn't been plodding up and down that field with his metal detector, he wouldn't have found the Staffordshire hoard. You see, all you can do is look. And please do look if you haven't found Jesus yet. Keep on looking. Because Jesus gave a very precious promise to those who look. He said, he who seeks will find. So please keep looking for Jesus. And it could be a very special moment here in this service. It could be as you gather around his table. You see, he's promised to meet us in a special way when we do this together, when we meet around his table. And it's not surprising that he has, because we meet around his table to meet with Jesus who gave himself for us. Jesus who became our treasure when he died on the cross. Jesus who was hidden from his own beloved Father by our sin when he took our place on that cross. Jesus who was hidden in the grave for 3 days and then burst out, was found by his disciples wonderfully alive, like that gold gleaming from the ground. You come to Jesus Christ when you come to his table, and he meets with you in a special way. So perhaps today's the day when you will find Jesus Christ. I have a little bit more to say about that right at the end. But we have got another very important question, that dreaded question from Flogget. What's it worth? We want to know what this treasure is worth. The Staffordshire Hoard, we know exactly what it was worth in 2009. It was worth £3.25 million. It's probably worth more now, I've no idea. But there's a finite figure you can put on it. There's a limit. If you had X million pounds, you could buy it. And that would be it. Nothing more to pay. This is not the case with the treasure in the parable. Have you noticed how it went on? Then in his joy, this man goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now we notice it's a joy to him, not a sorrow. It's not a reluctant, dismal thing. He's very, very happy to do it, but it does involve selling everything. Nothing left in order to buy the field. Not just a little patch of earth, the whole field, because he wants the whole treasure. All of it. And it costs him everything. Well, the message is clear, isn't it? What is knowing Jesus worth to you and me? What is knowing Jesus worth to us? And the answer has to be, it's worth everything. He is worth everything. It's easy to say that, isn't it? But we need to think through what it means. Jesus elsewhere did urge his disciples to count the cost of following him. And it will be a different set of costs for each of us. We're all in different situations in our lives. But it won't be easy to pay. If it's easy to pay, it's not a cost, is it? There's going to be a cost. The cost will be everything. It may cost us some friends. It may cost us a particular relationship. It may cost us some leisure time. It will certainly mean increasing commitment to God's people. It will certainly mean more involvement with the needs of the world around us. It will probably mean giving more money than we're giving at present. It will also probably be costly for our families in some way, because they're increasing pressures on Christians in our society, and that's costly. Might cost us promotion or preferment in our jobs. Might even mean changing our career or our location as we obey God's call to a different type of service. It will cost. And even if we do all that list, and I could have gone on and on, couldn't I? We won't have finished. We won't ever get to the stage where we can say, well, that's it, I've done it. The cost of keeping this treasure is lifelong and all of our lives. But Jesus was very, very clear about what the cost was for. Because if you look back at the parable again, you find that the man who found the treasure paid nothing at that point. It was free to find. All he was doing was looking. And we need to be clear about that. Finding Jesus initially will cost you nothing. It's a gift. He's a gift. You can't pay to know Jesus. He is God's gift, the Father's gift to you and me. Finding Jesus is free. Keeping that treasure will cost us everything we've got. And we'll never be able to say, well, yes, I've paid it all off now. Because if we're following Christ, we belong to Christ. Now, are you beginning to see how this parable actually works the other way round? I'll close with this. But it's very, very important that we get this. It is not just the case that Jesus is our treasure. It is also the case that we are his treasure. that he is the man in that parable who has found us. Long before we found him, long before you knew anything about Jesus Christ, he knew all about you. Long before you wanted anything to do with him, he wanted you. He may have been hidden from you. You were not hidden from him. He's the man who found the treasure and paid everything for it, didn't he? Isn't that what we're thinking about in just a few moments now? He paid everything he had. He gave everything he had for us on the cross. And friends, really, it's the only reason we can possibly even begin to count the cost of following him, that he has paid the price for us. Amen.